It's Pastor Michael Williams once again at Sea Lamont Ministries in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And we're going to go to the second portion of our message, "Do All Religions Worship the Same God?" And our first message, we talked about how just recently in July of 2016, that Pope Francis had made a statement of how all these different religions worship the same God, only under different names, and how we're all God's children. And we started talking about that. We talked about a little bit about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. We talked a little bit about Paul in Athens preaching about the unknown God. We had all these Greeks that were worshiping all these gods by different names. And Paul was basically saying, you don't know who this God is, and I'm here to tell you, it's Jesus Christ. And so there are a lot of people who may worship in different ways, think they're worshiping the same God, but it's important to understand that unless they have their object of faith and trust is Jesus Christ, then it's not worshiping the same God. And I don't care what you say, that's what the Word of God says. And then we learned in Galatians 3:26, where the Bible talks about that a child of God, and that's where we left off, is somebody who has trusted Christ as their Savior. There's, we become children of God by faith in Christ. And at the same time, earlier in a chapter, we were just talking about this at the end of our last message, that we also become children of Abraham and heirs to all the promises that God made to Abraham. So that is a wonderful thing to understand, that it's not just this pie in the sky, I don't know where we came up with that term, but this pie in the sky idea that there's some deity or force that we don't know by name that we worship. Well, if that's the case, can you understand then how people begin to worship the sun or worship gravity or worship nature or worship volcanoes? Because they did not know the name of God. And that's an important thing that we have to understand, that it's only by Jesus Christ that we have salvation. And so we're going to drop off again back to Galatians chapter 3 to point out in verse 13, where it said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, meaning non-believers, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And I talked about last time how you look at Acts chapter 1 verse 4 and Acts chapter 1 verse 33, where it describes the promise of the Spirit the promise of the Spirit was the promise of the Father, which was to be given to mankind. And so Jesus told the disciples in Acts chapter 1 to stay there in Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Father, and we find out that promise was the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. And so that's an important thing to understand, because in all other religions, and I've mentioned this before, that we must do something to please a God, whatever his name is, or whether it's a life force or whatever. You know, we get things such as karma or reincarnation to higher levels or 70 virgins, whatever the case may be. It comes back to this, that we are being evaluated on our actions to deem whether or not we are worthy. Well, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says that all of our righteousnesses, which are our good deeds, are nothing more than filthy rags. And when you look at that expression of filthy rags, it literally means a rag that you use to stop up bodily fluid. So it's not exactly a nice thing when it says that our works, or even our best works, are like that. And the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what it really comes down to. So because of that, we can't be perfect. We cannot be perfect on our own, because heaven is a perfect place. Now, of course, the Bible teaches us that there's going to come a day that either when I take my last breath on this earth, I'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord in heaven in a perfected state, as Christ's body was perfected, that my body too, which may have fallen and died, when the resurrection takes place, it will be recreated as a perfect celestial body, a body that can walk through walls but yet still eat, just like Christ's body was. And my personhood, my being will be perfect, or be perfected, because the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 8 that God has predestined us to be conformed in the image of His Son, which means those of us who have trusted Christ Jesus, trusted Christ as our Savior, God has set in motion from eternity past that one day we would stand before Him perfect. So when we stand before God, it has to be in the name of Christ. It can't be in the name of Buddha or Muhammad or the Vishnu or whoever it may be. That tells you some of my ignorance of these other religions. I study enough about these religions to kind of understand where they come from. But you know what? I don't waste my life studying other religions, because when you know the normal of what God says is true, you know the abnormal of the falsehood of the world. And the Bible teaches us that the devil is a liar. The Bible teaches us that he's the god of this world, and that because of him and his ability to tempt us, to cheer us on when we're wanting to ignore what God's word says and listen to somebody else's word or Satan's word or our own selfish flesh, that when we do that, it draws us away. It tells us in James chapter 1 that each of us are drawn away of our own lust, and when lust conceives, it brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. And for the non-believer, that's death and hell. You know, Jesus himself said, I didn't come to judge the world. The world is judged already. So a lot of times people are going to receive this message and say, well, you're being judgmental. No, I'm not being judgmental, because guess what? We're already judged. We're already destined for hell because of sin. All of us have inherited that tendency or that nature from Adam and Eve. And it's only when we trust Christ as our Savior and we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit in us that now we have a new nature. Now, we're still battling our old nature while we're on this earth, so we're still going to have a struggle. But what we find is that we've got to trust the Word of God. And unfortunately, what happens is that people get offended by the Word of God. You know, we see it all the time. I've been saying this for years. It's amazing how people don't get offended by all these different fiction books, or they don't get offended by philosophers. They don't get offended by the most vile and disgusting books and entertainment and things that people say, but yet they will get offended by this book. And they'll say, well, because I don't believe in that. Well, I don't believe in the Easter Bunny either, but if somebody wants to tell a story about the Easter Bunny, it doesn't make me offended, where I got to go sue somebody and go see a counselor because I'm all upset now because somebody talked about the Easter Bunny in front of me. That's ridiculous. The Bible teaches us it's only by faith in Christ that we have the ability to come to God. So we worship one God, not many gods. And it's really interesting because even when you think about the Trinity, the Bible teaches that 1 John 5:7, there are some people that say, well, 1 John 5:7 shouldn't be in the Bible. Well, if that's the case, if you look at the writers of the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries, before all these alternative versions of the Bible started coming out, you find out 1 John 5:7 was well known back then. It says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And we read about that. And you can go on our website and learn about the Trinity and learn about, in our message in Romans chapter 8, you can read about how the Holy Spirit, which lives within us, even when we know what to, don't know what to pray for, that He lifts up our concerns and to the Son, who knows the mind of the Spirit, and He knows what's on our hearts. He can read our hearts, and He goes before the Father on our behalf, even when we don't know what to pray for. So God has already got those wheels in motion. So you cannot replicate that with anybody. You can only replicate that with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's three different manifestations of one God. It's not three different gods. So the Holy Spirit is God. In fact, the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as a person. Okay, the Holy Spirit is God. And then you have the Son, who is God. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was God. In fact, we're not going to go there today because I got other things on wisdomfortoday.org you can go to and learn about these things. But we even see back in the Old Testament where God is speaking to a prophet, and He says, they will look upon me whom they pierced. God is saying, they'll look upon me whom they'll pierce. So He's referring to Himself as the Son. And so that was a prophecy that was fulfilled in Christ when He was pierced, nailed to the cross, and He had a spear put in His side to prove that He had been dead already. And so what the Bible teaches us is that it's only through Christ. And there's people who try to counterfeit that and claim that they're a Messiah. There's even people today that claim they're an apostle, and I'm going to talk about that in another message. But the Bible teaches in Acts chapter 1, in order to be an apostle, you had to have been an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry while you're on this earth. So there are people that will try to create this false positions and false gods and false religions, and they'll use Christianity, they'll use the Bible to try to create their false gods. I can remember one time speaking to a Hindu priest in India, and this Hindu priest we were having a discussion with him, and we said, well, how do you know that you're going to be able to please your God, you know? And so, well, you need to stop that dog. I'm sorry, but this is distracting.
Well, what can I do with him?
Then put him somewhere else. I cannot have him whining while I'm preaching.
Well, I can't make him not whine. Here.
Put him in our room. I remember when I was in India and I was talking to this Hindu priest, and we were having this discussion with him of how he knew that he was going to be able to please his God. And so we started asking him pointed questions and how good you have to be in order to be reincarnated at a higher level. And so he got kind of spooked and kind of left us. And then later, as we finished in this village that had seven different temples, it was interesting because as you walk up to a temple, what I was able to observe is that you would walk inside the temple, and there was an area that they call the holy place. And as you could walk around this holy place, and in the center of it was like a booth, if you would, and it looked like a drive-through window. And the Hindu priest was sitting in the window, and so outside you would look at a menu that was on the wall, and if you wanted certain blessings, you picked out your blessings, you paid your money, and they gave you a little ticket. As you went inside, you walked around the holy place. You stopped at what I call the walk-up window of the most holy place. You handed it to the Hindu priest, and then he smudged your forehead with a certain color of paint, and that was your blessing. The sad part is that there were people that spent their entire existence throughout the day coming up with the money for a blessing. And as you look at it, it was really nothing but a ripoff of the Old Testament tabernacle, where you have the holy place and the most holy place, and how they perverted that into mean something else. Well, if that wasn't bad enough, as we got ready to leave, we got inside the vehicle, and this Hindu priest came back up to us, and he had this bag, and inside his bag he had white stones and black stones. And he pulls out three black stones, and he goes to hand them to the pastor that I was with, and he basically started saying something that we didn't understand, and our translator hadn't had a chance to interpret it yet. But our pastor said to him, well, you tell him that my God is more powerful than any stones that you can give me. Well, the interpreter just kind of stood there for a second, and then, okay, he told the guy. Well, the guy's eyes got about that big around, and he turned around and walked away really fast. Almost, he couldn't even really run because he's a very aged man. But the point was this, is that we found out later that the black stones and the white stones in his pouch were blessings and curses. And if he gave you stones that were black, that meant you were cursed, and that everyone in a village was not supposed to speak to you. They were supposed to shun you. Well, they stole that out of the Old Testament too, where the white stones and the black stones of the priest, where they determined whether or not something was God's will. And so we see in many religions that they have a zeal for God. They take a lot of religious things, and many people try to claim that the Bible stole these things from other places. But anybody who's a serious student of the Bible knows that they did not have word processors, that people from all different ages could come up with the same themes and ideas about God and things that God said that do not disagree with one another. It's not like they had this encyclopedia or the internet or their phones that they could look up to get an idea. Instead, what happened is that God gave the Word of God, and we see that in a written form in the Old Testament through the prophets and the New Testament through the apostles and also some prophets there. And what we find then is that the Word of God was given to us. It was completed, the New Testament was completed in 96 AD. And so what's happened, even back then and even now, is that Satan has done his best to try to pervert the Word of God and make it so that You can believe anything. You can use it. It's interesting to me that people all the time are asking me to comment on some book of the Bible that should have been included but was never included. Well, I tell them, go to Luke 24:44 and read about what Jesus talked about, how that there were three parts of the Old Testament. Read about where Jesus talked about how from the first murder, which was with Abel, to the last murder in 2 Chronicles, that the Pharisees were guilty of the blood of all those murders in between. Well, he described what was the Old Testament. And it wasn't the Apocrypha. In fact, in the Apocrypha, we find the same person dying three different ways in three different books. So that's the point that I'm trying to get at here, is that there is one Word of God, not multiple Word of God. There's no New Testament or another Testament of Jesus Christ, because the Bible even says that when there's a New Testament, you have to have the death of a testator. Well, Christ died for the New Testament. So people today who claim that they have another Testament of Jesus Christ, the question will be, well, who died for that Testament? Because it doesn't agree with the other one. And although it looks very close, and you can see that it was taken from King James English, you'll find out that it is not the Word of God. And so that's enough for that. But I'm going to go on. In Galatians chapter 3 again, we've talked about all these things. But let's take a look now. We're going to start getting more to the meat of the matter. Take a look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. Actually, this is the apostle, when we talk about 1 John, this is the same John that wrote the book of John and also wrote the book of Revelation under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 22 and 23, "Who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ?" Now, the Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one that died for the sins of humanity. And so that's very clear that Jesus is the Christ. Not Buddha is the Christ. Not some sort of guru is the Christ. Not Muhammad is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And so it says in verse 24, "Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and the Father and in the Father." Now let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Notice what it says in verse 2. It says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." You see, even then, in John's time, there were people that were denying that the Messiah had come. Now, let's take a look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Now, think about that. Is born of God. Remember, we saw in Galatians 3:26, we'll become children of God by faith in Christ. And so we're born as a child of God. We don't magically become a child of God the moment that we're born as babies, as some people would suggest that everyone is a child of God. It says, "Whosoever that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat," in other words, God gave his only begotten Son, "loveth him also that is begotten of him." In other words, it's saying that if you're born of God, that you will love God and you'll love your neighbor. That's what it's talking about here. Let's take a look at 2 John chapter 1. 2 John chapter 1. And it says verse 7. Of course, there's only one chapter. It says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now notice it says, "Many deceivers have entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the world." You see, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. His name is Jesus. His title is Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So people, that they say that Jesus Christ, as Jesus is the Messiah, and they don't confess that He's come in the flesh, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And finally, verse 9, whosoever transgresseth, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. You see, it's very clear. If you don't have the doctrine of Christ, then you don't have God. You don't have God as a Father. In fact, what you know then is that God is not your Father, which makes Satan your Father. And as I've had people, when I was young and kind of a little bit in your face on fire for God, sometimes I tell people, well, if you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil. Well, people would get really upset about that. But what I found over the years is that if you show people these scriptures and they realize what it's teaching, it becomes very clear what it's also teaching. Even though it may not be a direct word, it says he's a deceiver and an antichrist. It's basically saying God's not your Father. And if God ain't your Father, guess who is? It's Satan. And so, in fact, Jesus had that very discussion when he was debating with the religious authorities. And they said, well, you know, at least we weren't born of fornication, and we have Abraham as our father. And he said, well, if Abraham was your father, you'd behave like Abraham. But no, you behave like your real father, the devil. And so that tended to upset a lot of people, and it still upsets people today, even if people don't believe in the devil. So I'm here to tell you that the Bible is very clear about if all religions worship the same God. No, they don't all worship the same God. Let's take a look finally now at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as we close up this two-part series now on all religions. Do all religions worship the same God? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I think it's very clear here. We're going to start with verse 14. And we're going to go to verse 22. So it says in verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, Paul had just talked about how God was faithful and that he would not allow us to be tempted above that which we're able to withstand, and provide a way of escape. So when the Bible talks about James chapter 1, that all of us are tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust, and 1 John 2, 15 and 16 says, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride are those three lusts that are of the world, but not of the Father. So it's saying that God will make it so that we will never be tempted above that we can withstand, or he will provide a way of escape. And too often what happens is that we forget that there's a way of escape. And so that's why he says in verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry. Run away from it. Get away from it. Don't go near it. Don't tempt yourself by saying, well, you know, I can do these things as long as I don't go over a certain line. Well, even Jesus himself said, if you look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery already. So it's not like you had to physically go out there and do it. It's the fact that you entertained it in your mind and you lusted on the woman, that in itself made you an adulterer. So it goes more than just the physical actions. It goes to the actual thoughts and intents of our hearts. So he says in verse 15, I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now notice, Paul is talking to the believers at Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians was literally a letter of rebuke to basically say, look, you guys are saved. Why are you acting this way? You're acting like a bunch of non-believers. And I can't begin to go on to the more advanced things of Scripture because you're still in the milk of the Word. I've still got to feed you like a spoon feed you like babies because you're not growing. And so Paul is explaining this very clear when he talks about the communion of the blood of Christ and that the bread, the unleavened bread represented the sinless body of Christ and the unfermented grape juice represented the sinless blood of Christ. And so he's saying how we are all wanting the body and blood of Christ. And he says in verse 18, behold, Israel, after the flesh, are they not which eat of the sacrifices? partakers of the altar. Now he's referring to the Levitical priesthood. And as the Israelites brought in sacrifices, they had these meat hooks or flesh hooks that they were allowed to take a certain percentage of it. And we know that as a tithe in the beginning. But we think of that certain percentage was to supply for the needs of the Levites, which are the priests. And so he's saying that they were partakers of the sacrifices. They were able to eat what was given. And he says in verse 18, "What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifices, the idol is anything?" So he's saying here, it's not the sacrifice that really makes the sacrifice itself that's important here. And he's bringing in this idea of idols. And if you look at the word idol, it paints a picture of a vapor of nothing. He says in verse 20, "But I say, the things with the Gentiles sacrifice," so those non-believers, "they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not," in other words, "I desire not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. And so, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" And so what it's saying here is that you cannot say that all religions worship the same God. Because it's saying then that everything that we do in the name of whatever religious figure that we are worshiping or paying honor to, we're not paying honor to God. It's an idol. It's nothingness. It doesn't mean anything. You cannot mix that with the truth of the body and blood of Christ. And that's what this is really talking about here. And he's using the picture of having the Lord's Supper as saying that I'm going to bring in all these other practices into the Lord's Supper, which is really a conviction upon us in our churches. When we look at some of the things that we bring into our churches that do not have biblical roots in them, we have to be very, very careful what it is that we bring in. Because when we do that, what are we doing? We're sacrificing and honoring devils. If we're not honoring Jesus Christ, if we're not honoring the true God, and we are not worshiping the true God, we are worshiping devils. And that's what the Bible's teaching us. Now, I don't say this to offend anybody. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. So we can come up with all our own religious practices, and I'm going to close on this. A lot of people say, well, I don't like to talk about religion, or I don't have any religion. Well, I would submit to you that every single one of us has a religion. You see, the word religion, if you break the word down into three parts, R-E for re, L-I-G for lige, and I-O-N, religion, for I-N, we see three parts. And that L-I-G in the middle, if you've ever studied etymology or roots, prefixes and suffixes in elementary school, you realize there's a root of a word. Well, the root of the word religion is L-I-G. It's the same root that we get for the word ligament. Now, ligament in anatomy is a piece of tough fibrous tissue that holds bones together. That's a ligament. Or a ligature, which is a stitch, you know, a piece of string that holds skin together. So a religion has this tough fibrous thing at its center, which means it's really nothing more than this set of beliefs and commandments that really we make up in our own minds that hold our life together, that bind our behaviors together, whereby we live. So you can get your religion from the Word of God, in other words, how we're going to live based on our faith and trust in Christ, or you can get your religion from a bong in college. I'm telling you, every one of us has religion, so we have to understand that anyone who says to you, "I don't believe in religion," well, they do believe in religion, because the very fact that they say they don't believe in religion is a religion. So believing or not believing in anything is a religion. So we have to be careful to understand that each of us have a religion, and it's by that religion in which we form out of our own set of values and beliefs that we form our opinions on how we should live our lives, and how we live our lives. We go out into the world, we live our lives according to our own personal religion, and that religion affects other people, and other people affect us. And so if we don't have a grounding from the Word of God, by the true God, then we will be deceived into thinking that all religions worship the same God. Well, that concludes our message here on if all religions or do all religions worship the same God. And the answer is a clear no. The Word of God tells us, but only by placing our faith and trust and confidence in Christ and what He did on the cross, can we have eternal life? And we know the Bible teaches us in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, that's the other thing I want to mention here, is as we learn that Abraham believed God and was accounted him for righteousness. It wasn't, that was long before he did anything else. So Abraham was not accounted to be righteous by God because of his works. It says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so none of us have anything to boast of. So Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, was born as a baby, grew up to be a man, never ever sinned. He never broke the commandments. Because he never broke the commandments, he didn't have to die. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because he never violated the law of God, that he never had to pay the wages of sin, and because of that he was able to allow himself to be wrongfully crucified on a cross to pay for our sins. If you're here today and you're not sure about that, or you're not sure whether or not what you're being taught in your religion is worshiping of the one true God, may you please contact us through our ministry, Sela Mount Ministries, or contact us in Albuquerque, New Mexico, 505-323-3770. Like, once again, it's area code 505-323-3770. May God bless you and keep you until we meet one day. Amen.